Time to open the Word of God now. We continue our series of sermons in the book of Jeremiah. And we turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we read from the verses 27 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though it was I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Then we turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we read the first 8 verses. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has ordained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for the second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Then we go to verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So far, the reading from God's Word. Brothers and sisters, one of the strong selling points used in advertising is the emphasis of a product being new. This washing powder is new and it's an improved recipe. This car is the latest model. This vacuum cleaner is now even more powerful than the previous one. Or this type of Coke has a better flavor. Yet, as we know, new is not always better. And sometimes we're right to be skeptical. We know that that from personal experience that some of the older products were in actual fact better than the new latest ones. They're more reliable and they last longer. How often have you said they simply just don't make things the way they used to? So an even more compelling advertising strategy is to combine the old with the new. To take a reliable new brand of motor car like BMW and say, here's a new BMW. So here's a product that is better, it's well known, and it's reliable. Now, the Lord is not into slick marketing. And he didn't need to advertise any new products, and he wasn't in the business of selling anything to anyone. But when he promised a new covenant, he based it on the old model. Yes, this was a new covenant, and it was a massive step forward on the old one. But there were some similar features between the two models. We'll explore these in more detail as we look at what God promised and what are the privileges of the new covenant. But let's reflect for a minute. We'd like to pause and take note of one of the most astonishing and outstanding passages in the Old Testament dealing with the new covenant. We've read it. This is probably one of the clearest and most comprehensive passages that deals with the promises of the new covenant for us. It's probably also the most well-known one. Where does it fit in? It fits into the last section of Jeremiah's book, the chapters 30 to 33. And it's generally considered to be the book of consolation. Most, as we know, and we've discussed in the last couple of weeks, of Jeremiah's prophecies were doom and gloom. It was destruction, it was payment for their sins and how God's wrath will work out in them. But the chapters 30 to 33, Jeremiah prophesies hope. He prophesies promise. He prophesies something much, much better. We read that God, in this three chapters, will bring his people again out of the exile. We read that God would make a new beginning for his people. And we read that the future of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. And the New Testament were a time would appear for us. What an amazing three chapters. The Lord brings hope, he brings peace, he brings the outcome. And we, after all, live in the outcome of this new covenant. The promise of the new covenant, let's look at that quickly. God made a number of covenants with people. We read a covenant was made with Noah, with Abraham, the people of Israel, or the Mosaic covenant, with the high priest Phinehas, and God made a covenant with David. They were all different, all unique, and had their own purposes. The new covenant God promised had very strong continuities with the covenant agreed with Abraham. It involved the same promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This short sentence expresses the heart of God and the heart of God's covenant with his people. The Lord repeated this sentence over and over through Scripture, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. God, who speaks these words, is unchanging, immutable, the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. God makes the same promise consistently throughout Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people. He is our God. We belong to him. He is the king. We are his subject. He is the shepherd. We are his sheep, etc., etc., etc. This is a promise that runs like a golden thread throughout Scripture. It's a promise that runs throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we are partakers of this promise even today. This one central promise connects everything together in the Old and New Testament. Listen to this. In both covenants, there's one great purpose which is the salvation of sinners and the glory of God. The Lord rescues his people from slavery to Satan and from the guilt of their sin, the fear of death, and he does all of this for the praise and glory of his name. Both covenants have the same requirement, which is faith. Old Testament Israel had to believe in the Lord and trust him, and so we must today. In both the covenants, we have the same obligations to obey God and to follow the law. The Apostle Paul connects the Old and the New Covenants for us. Romans 8. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Even stronger in Galatians 3:7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Paul speaking to the Galatians. There is a consistency between the two covenants. They are the same in substance and in doctrine. There is one covenant in two parts, one arrangement in two phases. The first part is applicable to the temple and sacrificial worship and Israel being considered the covenantal people of God. The second part is the victorious Christ and his church gathered from all tongues and all nations. But the Lord made it clear through Jeremiah that there would be something distinctively new about this covenant. There were also discontinuities. This is explained in verse 32 for us. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is referring to the covenant with Israel through Moses. It is known in biblical theology as the Mosaic Covenant. We must not confuse this with the covenant of Abraham, which was 400 years earlier and spoke of Abraham being the father of many nations. Genesis 17:4. This Mosaic Covenant would be replaced because the people of Israel had broken it. They had not kept God's laws. They had not obeyed his commands. They had not kept their side of the agreement. They simply had not done their parts. The failure in the Mosaic Covenant, brothers and sisters, did not come because God had or was unfaithful to his promises. No. The failure came from the fact that the Israelites no longer worshipped the Lord. There was no surprise with God. The Mosaic Covenant was preparatory for the one that would follow. It was always God's intention to bring in a new covenant after Jesus has come and after they have sent the Holy Spirit. In the Mosaic Covenant, God dealt with these people of Israel like a father deals with his little children. When children are small, they need strict guidelines, they need supervision, and they need detailed instructions. In the same way, the people of God were in their spiritual infancy and they needed a lot of guidance, detailed laws. The Mosaic Covenant was also preparatory in that it showed Israel their sin and showed them that they could not do what God wanted them to do. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 8:13 says, the Mosaic Covenant was obsolete and aging and would disappear. They needed a new and better covenant. They needed more help. They needed the Messiah. They needed Christ. When Christ came, he brought the new wine of the gospel and he needed new wineskins. The Mosaic Covenant arrangement had served its purpose for that time, but once Jesus came, it was replaced by the new and much improved version. So, the Mosaic Covenant pointed forward to Christ and to all the privileges of the new covenant. This brings us to the second point this morning, the privileges of the new covenant. The passage mentions for us three privileges. First of all, the law of the Lord would be internal. Verse 33. In the Mosaic Covenant, the law was external. God wrote it on two stones and gave it to Moses. Later it was written down on scrolls of the Torah, and the first five books of the Moses was considered to be the law of God. The people of Israel were supposed to internalize it. They were studying it, and it's not uncommon for young boys to have sat down and memorized the Torah. It was supposed to be what they believed in, but they failed to do this. That was illustrated for us a couple of weekends ago when we discussed how under Josiah's time they rediscovered the law of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 34. And how Josiah then continued to bring a huge reformation in Israel. They cleaned up the sacrificial system, the temple, reinstated temple worship, etc. It was one of the most comprehensive outward reforms seen in the history of Israel. But the reforms did not change their hearts. It did not touch them inwardly. It did not change their attitude and faith in God. The response of the people we read was skin deep. And as soon as Josiah died, they returned back to idol worship. But to make things worse, Israel prided themselves of having the Torah or the law. They thought of themselves as the people of the law, God's people. But they did not have the law written in their hearts, did they? Having the law by itself cannot make anybody perfect. Hebrews 7:19. So, in the new covenant, brothers and sisters, the law would be written on our hearts. The law would be written on our hearts. The law itself would not change a great deal. Jesus explained that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Some parts would drop away because they pointed towards Christ, most of the sacrificial system. Others would be unnecessary because they applied to the national life of Israel. But overall, the law continued on from the Old to the New Covenant, as we read it on Sundays and discuss it. What was changed was the placement of the law in our hearts. It would be placed on our hearts, not just on stone. The Spirit of the Lord would write the law into our hearts. Today, it's true, we still have the Word of the Lord in the form of the Bible. But we also have it written on our hearts and our minds. It is written there by God Himself, the Spirit of God. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit so that we might have insight and understanding of God's law and to see how we might have and implement it in our lives. We will never do that perfectly, that's true. But by the power of the Spirit, we can begin to live according to God's commandments, because the Spirit opens up the Word for us as it is written on our hearts. Is that true of you? Is God's Word written on your heart? Is it in your mind? Is it truly part of you? Do you think about it? Do you meditate on the Word of the Lord day and night? Or is it just something that we dust off on a Sunday morning? The second privilege of the New Covenant is that our knowledge of God is immediate. Now, that does not mean that we have full knowledge immediately when we come to faith. No. In the Old Covenant, the people of Israel were taught about God through other people. Prophets, teachers of the law, priests, all brought the Word of God to the people. People had to approach God through the priests. God spoke to them through people like Moses and Elijah and others. He led them and taught them through kings such as David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah. In the New Covenant, we don't have to go through other humans to get to know God. God teaches us directly through His Word and His Spirit so that we can all know about Him. That was one of the great errors of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. That church put the priest between God and its people. It made the priest a human mediator so that the people could only go to God through him. But Scripture is clear that now there is only one mediator, between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us can go to God directly through him, without having to go through anyone else. Each one of us can pray to the Lord without having to go to a priest. Every one of us can confess our sins before God without going to do confession in front of a priest. What's more, all God's people in the church can know him. In the New Testament, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. The emphasis on this entire people of God comes out in verse 31, where God promises to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What amazing news! This new covenant would include people from all nations, and there would be no discrimination, no favoritism, no nation or tongue would be excluded. Of course, this does not deny the need for teachers today, brothers and sisters. God has given the church pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service, Ephesians 4:12-13. It is together with all the saints that we come to grasp the height and depth of God's love for Christ, for us in Christ. We need the trained ministry to teach us from God's words. Early on, the apostles recognized this, and we read in Acts 6, chapter 4, that they appointed people, teaching elders, to look after the care of the people. They had to preach and teach, 1 Timothy 5:17, the full gospel of the Lord to the people. But, having said all this, your knowledge of God is not dependent on a pastor or a preacher. You can go and get to know God directly through his Spirit and by his words. You can approach the Father yourself through his Son, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You can know the Lord for yourself. The word know in verse 34 has a very, very deep understanding. It is Adam knew his wife and they had a son. It refers to a close, intimate relationship between two persons who are committed to one another. This describes the relationship between a believer and his Lord. I will be your God, and you will be my people, the Lord promised. Do we know the Lord like this? Do you know him closely, intimately, personally, experientially? Do you know the Lord like this? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? In the new covenant, all believers have the privilege of knowing God, knowing the law of the Lord through his Spirit, and the privilege of a direct and personal relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, there is a promise of a comprehensive forgiveness. The Mosaic covenant had an elaborate system for dealing with sin, involving detailed ceremonies and sacrifices. The Lord gave them instructions about guilt offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, and fellowship offerings. But none of those sacrifices could take away sin. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant could not make up for the sin of the people, even though they were repeated endlessly year after year. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4. All those sacrifices only served, brothers and sisters, as an annual reminder of sins and pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Yes, those sacrifices were a picture of what Jesus would do in his one sacrifice on the cross. Christ has done what hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices could not do, the full payment of sins. The writer of Hebrews explains this. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Christ, our great high priest, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and through that has made us perfect forever. Hebrews 10:10, 12, and 14. The Old Testament believers were forgiven on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus as it was anticipated in their animal sacrifices. And we are forgiven through Jesus as we look back to his death and resurrection. Because of this, because of the death of Christ, God could say, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This doesn't mean that God has amnesia, because God is not all-knowing. Rather, this is a human way of emphasizing that God does not hold our sins against us. Jesus has paid for all our sins with his precious blood, and the Lord sees us as if we have never done any sin. Christ died in the place of all who believe in him, and he carried our sins and bore our punishment on the cross. God has dealt with our sins thoroughly, completely, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the basis of the new covenant. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. These are the great privileges we enjoy in this New Testament age. Do you know these privileges? Do you know God's law through his Spirit? Do you have a direct and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know complete forgiveness for all your sins? Do you thank God for all these wonderful privileges? Brothers and sisters, the Lord of Abraham will be our Lord forever and ever. The Lord is always the same. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. May we all find and live under the wonderful promises the Lord has made us also in this passage from Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in time of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for our sins once and for all. Yes, Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross that we may have life, and that you look at us as if we have never done any sin. Yes, Lord, we cannot understand this great love that you have for us, your church. Yes, Lord, for your name and your glory's sake. Yes, Lord, we are so easy to take revenge on other people around us that has done us harm. Yes, Lord, you showed us so much love. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus that came to perfect everything. Yes, Lord, and as the fulfillment of the old sacrificial system of the law, Lord, we thank you for that. Gracious Lord, we thank you that through faith you've been gathering people from all ages into your church. Yes, Lord, from every tongue and every nation. Yes, Lord, so that your name will be forever glorified day by day. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you're working out your purposes. Yes, Lord, that you add more and more people to your church from more and more nations. Yes, Lord, and so also we can see the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, that all nations and all tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can confess this morning that we stand here because you have called us and you brought us together to be here. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we know that your covenant that you've made with us is an everlasting covenant. And you say to us this morning, I will be your God and you will be my people. Heavenly Father, help us to believe it, grasp it, hang on to it. Yes, Lord, as we go through difficult times in our lives, busy times, Lord, that we grab hold of the promise that you are our God and that we are your people, that you are our shepherd and we are the sheep of your flock. Heavenly Father, help us to encourage one another day by day, Lord, with this wonderful message of we are your children. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we thank you for your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.